To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood and made us kings and priests to God the Father, to him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Today's text for our meditation and growth in God's word is the reading for today from Jeremiah chapter 20. To get into it and connect it with things, let me tell the story here behind this text. This is one of Jeremiah's laments. There are a few of them in the corpus of his prophecy, where he just cries and almost screams to God. But you got to know why. Jeremiah began his ministry a few years before the fall of Jerusalem, actually a few decades, about 600 years before Jesus was born. You may know I don't say B.C. because there is no such thing. Before Christ, he's eternal. Before Jesus was born, though, we can mark. And that was a crucial time in the history of God's people. Jeremiah was called to proclaim God's law to the people of Judah. Now remember, maybe you've learned before, there were actually in the Old Testament two countries of the 12 tribes. There was Judah in the south, capital Jerusalem. There was Israel in the north, the capital was Samaria. Israel in the north, those 10 tribes had already been conquered by the Assyrians and dispersed and gone, never to be seen again. The people of Judah down south, though, had escaped the Assyrians by the miraculous hand of God and his angel. But they were being besieged, or at least threatened at the early part, by the Babylonians now, who had come into the land. And they were surrounding Jerusalem. And the reason from God's perspective was because his people had grown faithless. Jeremiah condemns them for all kinds of sins, social sins, sexual sins, others. But even worse, they're turning in general from the one true God, Yahweh. His name is here. It's usually printed Lord, L-O-R-D. And turning from the one true God to other earthly things like Egypt. Maybe Egypt can help us. Jeremiah told them no. They tried to mix in other gods of the land, idols. Jeremiah told them no. His message was repent, repent. And by God's power and grace, turn to the living God. And there are promises of hope in his words. But the people thought him a traitor to the land. He basically said, you need to submit to this, God's discipline and punishment. And at the start of this chapter, we see one of the things he endured so much. Pashur, the priest, beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks. They threw him into prison. They beat him. They threw him one time into a pit. And I could go on. He suffered greatly. And of course, he would cry and call out to God. You can see some of his words here. I have become a laughing stock all the day. I hear many whispering, denounce him. Let us denounce him, watching for my fall. That was 600 years before Jesus was born. About 600 years ago, amongst many occurrences, it happened again. Today we mark calling out to God in Augsburg, Germany. You may know the beginnings of that story. If not, a quick trace, you can do your own research. Martin Luther, really about 500 years ago, we know from at least 1512, started to realize as he studied and taught as a professor, a priest, God's word, he discovered that salvation was a gift. Came across Romans chapter 1, verse 17 one time. The righteousness of God, being right with God, is revealed from faith to faith. It's not something he had to earn. He had thought that, even beat himself trying to make up for his own sins. But it's a gift. You just trust that Jesus did it for you. The commandments you are to keep, the punishment you should deserve, he took it all and did it all. Eventually, he went public. And this is the most famous story. In 1517, on the eve of All Saints, October 31st, he went out with a piece of paper, as the story is told at least, and nailed to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, 95 sentences for disputation. He wanted to debate. And the battle was on. They did. Leipzig, and then at Worms, we call it the diet there, where he was condemned as a heretic and branded a criminal. And in many ways found himself in the same situation as Jeremiah. We know from his writings, Luther called out, cried out. But others joined, seeing this is the testimony of the Bible, the truth we've been missing. Until 1530, it became official then. A little more history. The Holy Roman Empire, which was intact centuries earlier, had deteriorated. But the present emperor, Charles V, rejuvenated things a little bit, consolidated some power, conquered France and other things. And he thought he could get control of these princes in Germany. You see, they were starting to have their own little armies, and they would have their own theologians and their own theology. So he said, they would have to show their cards, at least with their theology, if not show their armies. And he called them to Augsburg, Germany in 1530. And these Lutherans, as they were soon to be called to Luther's disgust, actually, presented the Augsburg Confession. Luther wasn't there, still having his life threatened, but his assistant, Philip Melanchthon, had prepared them. The Roman theologians and emperor had wanted these Germans to just submit them in writing, and that's it. So they had some evidence against them. But they said, no, we will read them publicly. What courage. But what an answer to call out loud those things. They tried to move them from the big assembly hall to a little tiny chapel where no one would hear, but people pressed against the walls and the windows to listen to this confession of faith. And an attorney by the name of Christian Beyer for 3 hours spoke. They say he spoke loudly and read them clearly, and everybody heard the truth from God's word. And that was the start. Things grew contested. Wars were actually then fought. But as things developed, they kept calling and crying out. Other documents were collected and affirmed and confessed. Everything from the ecumenical creeds, Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian, to Luther's catechisms, to things like the defense of the Augsburg Confession a year later, the small called articles, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, the formula of Concord in 1580. And we've collected them all into a book. This is mine from seminary, called the Book of Concord. And even now, pastors, teachers, Say, this is what the Bible teaches. I signed each of those 10 documents actually in this book at seminary. But proclaiming God's word can cause problems. Enemies will rear their heads. It's today's worship theme. You heard Jesus even say, families will rise up against families, parents against children, brother against brother. You will be hated by all. And so we cry and call. The sermon title today is Cries of a Christian. It continues today. I don't think it's wrong to call Jeremiah a Christian, even though that phrase wasn't used until Jesus walked the earth as the Christ. But he predicted the Christ. Three chapters later, the righteous branch from David. He was hoping in the Messiah who was to come. So were the early Christians to whom Jesus spoke those words of warning. So were the reformers. And so are Christians today. There are cries of Christians. Indeed, as we proclaim God's word in the face of opposition, there's all kinds of suffering that we must endure, even persecution. As a church in our society, we see growingly anti-Christian movements. And I'm not just talking about the opposition to morality that other religions actually do have and proclaim. I'm talking about opposition, as Jesus said, to his name, to our proclamation of him as the one and only Savior, the message Jeremiah and the reformers and really all Christians proclaim. Repent, turn from sin, and turn and trust the one true God. But in the midst of it, we cry. Paul did too in the New Testament, Philippians 3:18. He said, I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it's not just humans either. I can turn one page back in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. Satan himself rises against us. Though he's bound by Jesus, he attacks. And we cry to God, I think, so much the same as those who have gone before. Our text started with Jeremiah crying, Lord, that's God's name, Yahweh, you have deceived me. I was deceived. The women's Bible study this week got it right when they translated it, seduced me. God, Jeremiah thought, had lured him into this situation. But that wasn't true. Because you can go back to his initial call in chapter 1. These are God's words to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. I am with you, declares Yahweh, to deliver you. But in the midst of it, you think too, Lord, what did you do? We know Luther cried out to God so many times. I've heard the cries amongst the people of St. Paul in my short time. We will do it in the days ahead. Lord, what's happening here? We do it as Christians in this country and world. We do it because his word is in our hearts. You know, God told Jeremiah his word and his promises and his warnings. Jeremiah reflects that in a most vivid way here. He says, the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot. That's another kind of cry and groan. You know the truth, do you not? I pray you do. Of God's promises to see you through. Again, Jeremiah knew the promised Messiah, but he didn't see a rescue with his eyes. Christians have lived throughout the ages trusting that God has an eternal plan, but not always seeing it unveiled the way we would want. And it burns in our hearts because we know the truth. You remember perhaps the story of the two disciples on Easter night. Jesus came walking with them on the road and eventually revealed his identity to them and then disappeared. And they said afterwards, "Were not our hearts burning when he talked with us?" They realized the plan of the Savior to die, to rise. But they had to tell someone. It had to come out. Jeremiah says, "I am weary of holding it in. I cannot." We must continue to proclaim. Again, not just morality or earthly values, but the eternal work of Jesus with repentance and faith and trust in his life and death and resurrection. Speak forth his word. And Jeremiah does here. I love how so often here is in the Psalms, you see this too, interjected amidst the cries and the pains is the call of faith. Verse 11, "The Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me." Now, on earth, as far as we know, Jeremiah did not see that with his eyes. The story continues as the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. They leveled the temple, took everybody of any name to Babylon. Jeremiah was basically kidnapped and taken to Egypt, and there the Bible story ends, but tradition says they eventually killed him there. Cut him in two, tradition says. And yet he proclaims, "They will not overcome me." Eternally, the disciples of Jesus' day were hated by all, and as far as we know, maybe all of them died a martyr's death. The Germans in the 16th century struggled, and outwardly, many times things seemed to fail. Today, we don't see with our eyes what we might want, but we know in the end, they shall not overcome. I had the blessing to share with someone yesterday, Romans chapter 8, similar theme, as Paul lists there, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We are being killed all day long, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have the victory, the eternal victory. And there's another interjection here at the end. Jeremiah, again, just interrupts himself in his lament. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. He has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. In the midst of his troubles and his cries, he sings." We see this in the Bible, people in prison singing. People persecuted throughout the world and history singing. Christians here today, not having all the earthly answers, singing. Indeed, he has delivered, past tense. His deliverance is done in Jesus, who has gone through all these cries for you. Yes, he suffered and was persecuted. He felt like he didn't know what his father was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a burning fire in his heart and could not hold it in, but still had that trust that the Lord was with him and he would overcome. He did, risen from the dead. Indeed, to sing to the Lord with you and with all his followers, the calls, the confessions, the cries of a Christian. Amen.